your Bibles, if you'll turn them over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. And we're going to talk a little bit about why we struggle. And it's probably a good thing to talk about that this morning since we've kind of started with the struggle. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, and he really said to all of us, that in this life you will have trouble. And implied in that is even if you have the most charmed life there is, you will have times of struggle, of pain, of heartache. There will come times of trouble. And I think today as we look at our text, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see three things. Three things that if we apply these three things to our life will help us to mitigate the unnecessary pain, the unnecessary stress, and the unnecessary heartache and doubt that all of us can have. What I mean by that is there is a certain degree of stress and trouble when we're suffering, when we're going through the struggles of life. But when we literally come to a point of faith, we can literally have a peace in the midst of the storm. And I think these three things that we see in our text today, as we look at the beginning of Jesus' Passion Week. And what I mean by Passion Week, if you don't know, is his ultimate suffering that he will do going to the cross. The whole process of that entire week of him going intentionally towards the crucifixion and his eventual resurrection, all of this was orchestrated by God. And so I think as we look at this, we can come up with some ideas of how to not be overly stressed and overly hard on ourselves. And I think if we are cognizant of these three things, it will help us a great deal. Now, as we look at our text this morning, Jesus is going to drop another bombshell. Last week, he talked about one of them betraying him. And today, we're going to see something of another kind of betrayal. Look at this at verse 27 of the 14th chapter. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Last week, we spoke to you about the Lord and how he predicted things that were going to happen. Some of these things are historically verifiable. That is, we can go through the history books and we can verify certain predictions that Jesus predicted and they actually historically happened. And so that gives a lot of credibility to those things that he talked about that are yet to happen and that we should expect them to happen. And today is where the Lord is going to do more of the same of this idea of predicting. And this bombshell prediction that he talks about here is telling all of his disciples that they will eventually fall away. Notice verse 28, though, he also predicts something else. "After I have risen," he says, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So he's predicting that after this event, after you fall away, after I am dead and buried, I am going to rise again. But somehow this kind of goes right over their head and they don't see it. They don't recognize it. But he is predicting not only will they fall away, but also that he will rise again. And all they are caught up on is this idea of falling away. So implied in these verses, falling away is the Greek word. It's what we get our English word for scandal. So when we see this word falling away in the original Greek, when it was written, it was literally a scandalous suggestion that these people would fall away from the Lord. And it's this falling away that is not going to lead to a separation. Jesus didn't act like it was going to lead. He said, after that happens, then I'm going to rise again and I'm going to go to Galilee ahead of you. And he just wants them to know where he's going. And so everything really is kind of okay on the surface. But I want you to notice this. Peter's pride gets the best of him. And he makes a prediction. And this is what he predicts in verse 29. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." instead of listening to the Lord, instead of considering the Word of God, Peter has his own opinion. And he looks at himself and he comes up with an assessment of his own ability. And it is an overconfidence in himself. And that, to me, is one of the first lessons you and I need to learn here. When trouble comes our way, we tend to be overconfident that somehow we've got this. That's what Peter is. Peter's overconfident. Hey, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to do any of these things. And he is overconfident. And we tend to be the same way. We tend to be overconfident. Even though the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:5 to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, yet we tend to do that. We tend to lean on ourselves. We tend to know, well, I know me very, very well. And yet, because Peter made this prediction, Jesus makes another prediction. He trumps his prediction. And look at it in verse 30. Jesus is speaking and says, I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So Peter doubles down. No way. No way am I going to do this. And can I suggest to you that on any given day, what we think would be unthinkable for us to do, we have the possibility of doing the very opposite. We do not assess ourselves well. And what strikes me is that even though the Lord quotes from Zechariah here, and he tells him himself that he is going to fall away, Peter is so sure. And then when Jesus says this, it's not today, no, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And what is Peter going to do? He sticks to his guns. No way. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I would do that. And of course, we know the story. He does do that. And all the other disciples, they're encouraged by Peter's vainglory, and they say, yes, we won't leave you. And they do too. Let me just add here. I just really believe with all my heart that Peter is telling the truth as far as he knows. He believes he will not fall away. He believes it 100%. He believes that he has that kind of character. But what he doesn't realize is just how strong an impulse it is to survive, to live, to want to continue living and breathing. And it's that instinct that takes over all of these disciples. Now look at verse 32 with me, and we're going to find the Lord and his disciples arriving at a place that they often went to, probably spent the night there. It was a beautiful place. Look at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to deeply be distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. My friends, if you ever have thought to yourself that your sins do not hurt anybody, do not hurt anyone, here is proof that this is a mistake. Jesus is about to accept the sin load of the entire world. And he is distressed to the point of death. Gethsemane literally means a place of the olive press. That's what it means. And it's ironic that in Luke's gospel, Luke mentions the fact that he is sweating when he's praying in this garden, that he's sweating so much that it looks like big drops of blood coming from him. I mean, he's under that kind of duress. And Luke wants us to see this picture of what Jesus and how the stress is dealing with and how he's dealing with this. And as he's praying, he is sweating. It's almost as if this olive press is squeezing the life out of him. It's a beautiful picture of just how much Jesus had to endure, and he hasn't even endured the worst part. But here is a man who is fully man and yet fully God, and he knows what's about to take place. He knows what's going to begin when the betrayer comes with those soldiers and they arrest him and take him before the high priest. He knows what's going to happen when he stands before Pontius Pilate. He knows what's going to happen at the whipping post. He knows all of this. He understands the pain and the suffering that he's about to go through. He knows this. He feels it. He senses it. And it's just so much. He's struggling. And my friends, taking Peter, James, and John with him, he goes a little deeper into the garden. And he openly describes his torment. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He is struggling in his humanity. He is struggling here in his humanity. I mean, he is experiencing the fear of suffering and pain and the fight that is in all of us to live another day, to live one more moment. And he is fighting, he is struggling with all of this humanity, his humanity side. And Jesus goes on a little further into the garden, and he prays for this cup to pass. Look at it in verse 35. He says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus acknowledges first that his Father is able to do the impossible. You know how many times I've talked to people who are struggling, who are suffering, who are going through circumstances, and they say this, especially if they're a Christian and really are a true Christian, they say, I know that God can do the impossible. But, and my friends, Jesus in his experience says the same thing. But he does something just a bit different. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. And see, I think here is the second thing that you and I can really, if we apply it, can make a huge difference. And that is to surrender to God's will. Can I just suggest to you this morning that there's something sacred about the struggle. There's something wonderfully, wonderfully sacred as far as God's concerned when we are in the midst of pain, when we're suffering and struggling, that is sacred to him. Because it's at that moment that God sees who we really are. And not only does God see us who we really are, but guess who else sees us for who we really are? And that's ourselves. Nothing brings out us more than that. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that God whispers in our pleasures and that he speaks to our consciences, but he shouts at us in our pain. My friends, there is something that God wants to accomplish, and the only way he can accomplish it is if we will surrender in his will. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's a wonderful example of that. Now, the thing here is that if I can understand that God's will is an important thing that he wants to accomplish through me and through the struggling and the pain that I'm going through, then I have by faith, and I can know by faith, that if I allow him to do this through me, have this season of struggle, that he can change me, that he can renew me, that he can redeem me and make me who he wants me to be. Max Lucado puts it this way, and I quote, faith is not the belief that God will do what is right. Faith is the belief that God will do what is right. So faith is not the belief that God will do what you want, but faith is the belief that God will do what is right. I think I said that wrong. didn't Abraham believe God when he had and was asked to sacrifice his only son? Well, we know that Abraham believes this because he says it in Genesis 18:25, that scripture I read to you this morning. He said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing?" The great thing about God's character is we can count on it. I mean, didn't Ruth believe that God would do the right thing when she decided to stay with Naomi? She believed that God would do the right thing. "I am going to stay. Don't tell me to leave. I am going to be here with you. And I am going to serve the same God you serve." She believed something by faith, that God would do the right thing. Even though it looked like everything was crumbling in, she decided to stay. And she decided to serve God. I can't tell you the number of times I have said that scripture right there. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" When my daughter was struggling through chemo and all the treatments and I had to watch her cry and I had to watch all of that and go through that, I kept saying to myself, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I knew that he would, and I had to keep telling myself that he would. And it was a moment, it was a momentary moment, 5 to 6 years, and then there was a little bit more, but my friends, that season is over. And I praise God that Chanel's got her driver's license back. I praise the Lord for that. That season is over. And we pray that it is over. And there will be a time of blessing that will come from it. And I'll guarantee you, if Chanel could articulate it, she would tell you the struggles and what she learned through that. Number one, don't take it for granted. What a wonderful privilege. And we do take things for granted so much. But will not the judge of all the earth do right? My friends, faith, according to Max Lucado, is the belief that God will do what is right. And because of that, I can trust in him. Now, let's look again at our text beginning in verse 37. It says, "Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'why are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.'" And Jesus gives us insight on the third thing that we need to understand. Our flesh does not want what God wants. Our flesh does not want what God wants. When was the last time you took a class that said, "How to Suffer Well"? Not too many of us. And the reason is because we don't like it. I have to have almost an audible voice to fast. Because I don't like to miss a meal. And there are times when God calls for a fast. There are times when a fast should be done. But I don't like it. My body doesn't want what God wants. You know, it has been said that you're only as strong as your weakest link. And in the spiritual arms race that all of us are engaged in, if you believe it or not, is the fact that our body is weak. The flesh wants what it wants. It is the part of us that sings that song from Willy Wonka, "Don't care how, I want it now." That is our flesh. It wants what it wants, and it wants it now. Not tomorrow, not the next day. I'm going to tell somebody that they're suffering, they're struggling, and I'm going to say, "This is just a season. I don't care. I want it done and over with now." And my friends, that's not how it works. And it's tough to tell people that. It's tough to talk to them about that. It's tough to tell them, surrender to God's will. They don't want to hear that. Because the flesh is weak. It doesn't want what God wants. So what have we learned here? We've learned that we tend to be overconfident in ourselves. We tend to take on troubles and problems, being independent of God. We've learned that our spirit is willing to do whatever God wants. You know that Peter was willing. He wanted to be able to be the man. He wanted to be the man that stood up to the Pharisees and religious leaders and die with Jesus. He wanted to be that man. But guess what? The reality was he's not that man. Not yet. Not yet. that he will become that man and he will suffer and die as Christ did. And so much so that he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Would you crucify me upside down? That's where he's at. He becomes the man that he wants to be spiritually, but only after the resurrection and having to deal with who he is. And lastly, we learned that our body wants to be pleasured and comforted, and it certainly doesn't want to suffer or have trouble or pain. And we learn that the greatest thing we can do in the struggle is how sacred the struggle is and how we should surrender to God's will. Notice what we see in our text next. Peter, James, and John are sleeping. Look at our text, and let's read it out. It says, once more he went away and prayed the same thing, and when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Notice that Jesus is under distress. The disciples are not stressed at all. How do you sleep when you're stressed? Oh, you get depressed. You could sleep all day, I suppose. The whole time Jesus is getting after them, telling them that, and especially Peter, you need to pray. They don't hear it. It falls on deaf ears because they're just men who are tired. They just ate a big meal. When I eat lunch today, I'll go home and I'll tell my wife, I'm done. And I'll fall asleep. And if I'm really tired, I usually only sleep for 20 minutes, but if I'm really tired, it'll be hours. Something about preaching, I don't know what it is, but it just wears me out. Wears you out too, does it? Just the look on your face. And as we see, sorry about that, I should have thrown that in. I'll edit that out of the tape. And as we will see, all of them will fall away just as Jesus would. Now, let me just change and just kind of give you a little application here. Every sunrise on all of our coast in America, the Pacific, the Atlantic, the Gulf of Mexico, every sunrise, there are ships, massive freighters, oil tankers that line up to enter into the congested waters of our ports and harbors and riverways. But before they can do that, they have to be outside of the entrance, and they have to wait there until a harbor pilot comes along. He gets on board with them, and he guides them into these congested waterways. He is an expert, or she is an expert, in what is going on with the flood, with the tide, the time of day, with the deep channels where they're at, where they need to avoid because there's flat mud flats and they could run aground. And you may not know this, but these people on average make $400,000 a year. But let me tell you the responsibility they have. They are dealing with a massive ship that probably cost a couple million dollars easy, if not more. Probably, I have no idea what they cost. But on board, they have cargoes that could be worth billions of dollars. Not to mention the fact that if there's a mistake, that it could literally close the harbor down or the entrance in and out. One of the things the Japanese tried to do was sink one of our battleships when they bombed Pearl Harbor as it was trying to make for the opening of Pearl Harbor. And they were trying to sink it so they would literally block the harbor way so no ships could enter or exit. That's what they were trying to do. That was one of their priorities. And my friends, if you do not listen as the operator of the ship, if you do not listen to the instructions, you could cause a big problem. Now, the pilot's job is to stand near the operator of the ship and give verbal instructions. And you can see on the picture here, you can tell who the harbor pilots are, and you'll see the person at the console. He's the one who's actually steering the ship and actually raising and lowering the speed levers to operate and slow the ship or do whatever. And he has to listen to that harbor pilot. And if he doesn't listen, if he decides that he doesn't trust that harbor pilot, and he trusts his own instincts, which are probably pretty savvy, but he may not know about some kind of jagged rock formation, or perhaps another sunken wreck that's underneath the water. And if you steer out of the channel, you could run aground. And this happened last year in Oregon. No ships could get out, no ships could get in. And all of these people who needed to unload and everything is just on a very organized schedule. And you only have so much time to do this, and this cost people millions of money, millions of dollars in money. My friends, the operator has to trust the harbor pilot. The operator cannot simply hand the controls over. He has to listen to the harbor pilot. And in the same way, Jesus gives us instructions of how to live this life. And if we're not willing to listen to that, we can run ourselves aground. And we can literally be stranded and cause more pain and more suffering in our time of struggle. My friends, we may not do what we should in crunch time. We may not take the advice of our harbor pilot, even though he will do the right thing if we'll just trust him. But that is the tough part of this, to trust him with the controls, to trust him enough to steer our ship to the right or the left, to slow down or to speed up or to come to a full stop. And that's the tough part. But if we'll listen to those three things, if we'll apply them to our life, I think we can mitigate some unnecessary pain, unnecessary struggle in our times of struggle. You will have in this life trouble, Jesus said. But why make it worse by not listening to the harbor pilot of your life? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we thank you for your word.